Evening, everybody. Welcome back to Unveiling Bible Prophecy. We are moving along pretty fast in the series. Seems like we just started. But tonight we're going to be going over a time of revival and reformation. So we're going to do a little bit of a history lesson tonight. So I hope that you like history. But coming up Sabbath morning, we're going to go over true and false prophets, what the Bible says or reveals as to who would be a true prophet, signs to look for, and then in the afternoon, a new creature. And on Monday, is there a better way? So we're going to look into what the Bible says about our bodies and a health plan that God has for us in the Bible. But before we go any further, let's have a word of prayer. Eternal loving Father, I thank you again for blessing us and bringing us here safely. I thank you for your truth, and I ask that you may guide me now, guide my words, that they may not be my own, but yours. And I ask that you please guide us all with the Holy Spirit, bless us with wisdom, knowledge, and discernment of you and your word. I ask it in Jesus' name, amen. So, as we left off, we were talking about the Antichrist. We looked at what the Bible said, the 11 identification marks of who the Antichrist power was. We saw through history revealed that it is the Roman papacy. So, one of the characteristics was this church or power ruled for 1,260 years. If we go into the book of Revelation, we see distinctly there are only two churches talked about, as we're going to go in and look at them right now. Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. So, Revelation 12, verses 1 and 2, we start out seeing a woman, and we're going to see what this woman represents. Isaiah 6, verse 2, I have likened the daughter of Zion to a lovely and delicate woman. Okay? And in Isaiah 51, 16, and say to Zion, you are my people. In Ephesians chapter 5, and verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. So, these two examples in the Old and New Testament, God is comparing his church or his people to a woman. So, in Revelation 12, 1, we see a woman clothed with a white garment, with a crown of 12 stars around her head, and this would be represented as God's true church. So if you have a true, you're going to have a false. Revelation 17, starting in verse 3, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hands a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. James chapter 4, verse 4 says, Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that the friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Jeremiah 3 and verse 20. Surely a wife, as a wife treacherously departs from her husband, so have you dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, says the Lord. And in Hosea chapter 1, verse 2, when the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. So here we see another woman clothed with jewels and pearls on her forehead, named Mystery and Babylon, sitting on the scarlet beast. This would be the apostate church, or the counterfeit of the true. As you saw in Hosea and in Jeremiah, the two examples given here of a woman, of an adulterous woman, is represented as the false church. So whenever the children of Israel would stray away from God and start worshiping idols, they would be compared to a woman who is an adulterer. So you have the pure woman, which represents the pure church, and the false woman, which represents the false church. So does God have a people on earth today called His church? The average person is confused with this bewildering array of churches. Everywhere you look, there's a different denomination of Christianity, right? But there's a hunger to know and discover the truth. And there's a hunger for genuine Christianity. There are people who are searching for what the true biblical message is. Have you ever wondered, how can I find the truth? It's a good question, right? 1 Timothy 3:15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. John 8:32. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So if God has a church, how can I find it? As an eternal principle, you do not go to the church to find the truth. You go to the Bible to find the truth. Amen? Okay. When you find the truth, you look for a church that teaches the truth. Amen? Okay. Throughout the centuries, God has had men and women who have been faithful to Him. So, what we just read just before. We need to search what the Bible says for itself, and then we go and find the church who's actually teaching what the Bible teaches. That would make sense, right? We don't go to a church already assuming that they teach the truth, and then go there. We go to the Bible first, and then we let the Bible lead us to who's preaching these truths. Okay? So throughout the centuries, God has had faithful men and women who stood firm in their faith and beliefs in the Holy Scriptures and in the Lord. You had Noah back in his day. Out of the entire world, only him and his family were saved because they stayed faithful to the Lord. They followed His guidance and not anyone else's. Genesis 26:5, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Abraham was in a house of people who worshipped idols. God had called him out and led him to follow Him. And Abraham obeyed, and he was faithful to Him. And God blessed him. And you had the children of Israel, led out by Moses. God had given them the commandments, the laws. He led them by the cloud during the day, the pillar of fire by night. In Haggai chapter 1, verse 12, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. So there was always a group of people. Usually it was a small group. When you see over and over again, unfortunately it's not the majority who stay faithful. It's usually a remnant or a small portion. Romans 11:4. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. If you're familiar with the story of Elijah, Elijah was one of the few faithful people during a time of great apostasy during Israel. He thought he was the only person left who was following God. But God had told him, no, there are 7,000 others who did not bow down to Baal, who are faithful to me, just like you. And verse 5, even so, then at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. So what Paul's saying here is just as back then during Elijah's time of great apostasy, there was a faithful people, even today, there is a faithful people. Satan's object of attack is God's church. Would that make sense? If you hate God, who would you go after? The people who are trying to follow God, right? Trying to suppress those truths as much as possible. So Satan turned his wrath on the woman, which is the Christian church. The Christian church has been persecuted more than any other people throughout history. They were persecuted after Christ's death, by the Roman, pagan Rome, with Nero. Terrible stories of how he used to feed Christians to lions or burn them alive or torture them, and the persecution just continued. In the Development of Christian Doctrine, page 372, we are told by Eusebius that Constantine, in order to recommend the new religion to the heathen, transferred into it the outward ornaments to which they had been accustomed in their own. The new Christians were, as far as thinking and habits went, the same old pagans. Their surge into the churches did not wipe out paganism. On the contrary, hordes of baptized pagans meant that paganism had diluted the moral energies of organized Christianity to the point of impotence. So, when the Roman leader, Constantine, decided that Christianity was going to be okay, and they accepted it, all they accepted was the name. So, they said, okay, we're going to be Christians now. Everybody get baptized. So all of the pagans who were following all these different gods and goddesses got baptized into the Christian church without studying, without knowing the scriptures, but continuing their old pagan customs. So instead of God's word changing them, they changed God's word. Church history, century 2. Christianity became an established religion in the Roman Empire and took the place of paganism. Christianity as it existed in the Dark Ages might be termed baptized paganism. So, God's word had never changed. But what had happened was the Roman power decided that they wanted to change God and the way you would follow him. So they just took their old customs and placed it into Christianity. As we were looking at the other night, this is supposed to be the statue of Peter, but it was actually a statue of Jupiter, who was one of their gods. You see the halo around his head? It's not a halo, it's actually a sun disk. But people even today in the Catholic religion still worship this statue. So nothing had changed, only the names. During this age of compromise, the pagan's day of the sun replaced the Bible Sabbath. So the pagan day of the sun, Sunday, was their main day of worship. So they replaced that with the Bible Sabbath so that, they didn't have to change their customs. The retention of the old pagan name of Dies Solis, or Sunday, is in great measure owing to the union of pagan and Christian. History of the Eastern Church, page 184. It's in a great measure of the pagan and Christian sentiment in which the first day of the week was recommended by Constantine to his subjects, pagan and Christian alike, as the venerable day of the sun. So if you look into all of these cathedrals and Catholic churches, all you see is signs of the old pagan religion of the worship of the sun. The way that they do the Mass, the way that they do their prayers, the saints that they worship, all that comes together under the umbrella of the old pagan religion. Steps to compromise their traditions, penances, indulgences, images, church hierarchy, human dogmas. So they replace God's word with all of these things. The medieval church enlisted the power of the state to enforce its decrees. So, the church had the power of the government to enforce what they wanted to teach. So those who did not want to were persecuted. Revelation 12:6, and the woman fled into the wilderness where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. So, the woman, the true church, fled into the wilderness for 1,260 years because she was being persecuted. Speaking of the 1,260-year reign of the papacy. So, from 538 to 1798 was the 1,260 years of persecution, also known as the Dark Ages. Psalm 77:13, Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Going back to the sanctuary, this is crucial. So, we see the sanctuary representing Christ's descent, his life on earth, and the baptism and sacrifice for us. The whole sanctuary system has everything to do with Christ. So, during the Dark Ages of persecution by the Roman Church, the Roman Church changed the law of God to allow bowing to idols and a false Sabbath day, Sunday sacredness. You remember in the most holy place you had the Ark of the Covenant. Inside the Ark of the Covenant were the Ten Commandments. On top was the mercy seat, represented as the throne of God. So they replaced the true Sabbath with a false Sabbath. They replaced God with man. The Roman Church hid the truth of the Scriptures, the truth of prayer and confession to God, and no one was allowed to witness about their faith in the light of the Bible. No one was allowed to have their own Bibles. The only way you would know is if you went to church and you knew what language they were speaking, which was Latin. They would not preach it in the native tongue. They would preach it in Latin. So if you didn't know Latin, you're out of luck. Nobody was allowed to have their own Bibles or read the Bible for themselves. You had to rely on the priest, and hopefully he was teaching what was in the Bible. More likely than not, he was not. Then you had the Roman Church replace the truth of Christ's sacrifice with the Mass and indulgences, and the truth of baptism with infant sprinkling. So, you had the Roman Church hide the truths of the Bible. They replaced the truths of the Bible with their own ideas, their own beliefs, and their own traditions. So we're going to get back to this a little bit later on. But faithful men and women of God kept the lamp of truth burning. In spite of the persecution, God still had a people who stayed faithful. They did not give up. Jude 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So he's saying, don't give up. You had a group of people called the Waldenses living in Italy. Now, these people stayed true to the Bible. What they would do, since this was during a time of persecution, they would copy certain scriptures and they would sew them into their clothing. Then they would go out, children as well, would go out to the schools or the marketplace, and when they found somebody who was interested, they shared the Word of God. So they stayed faithful amidst the persecution. They would also memorize chapters of the Bible so that when it came time to share it, they didn't even have to rely on having a Bible with them. From memory, they would teach. But this is how the truth was being spread during a time of persecution. This is a picture of one of their Bible copyist table and a Bible of theirs. But yeah, when it is illegal to own your own Bible, it's pretty hard to be a Christian. So they did what they could to spread the Word of God and to keep the truth. But they were persecuted. There's a story that they would set a fire because they would be living in caves. They would set a fire and let the smoke bring them out, and then they would throw them off the cliffs. The Roman church. They were not happy that people were still holding on to the Bible truths. They wanted complete submission to their authority. So the reformers were persecuted for their faith. For 1260 years. It was a very long period of time. Like we said the other night, it was estimated that about 50 million plus Christians were killed in the name of God because they would not bow down to Rome. And the wilderness period ended when the Pope was brought into captivity and died in captivity in 1798 by General Berthier. Revelation 12:17. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So Satan's purpose is just persecuting God's people. No matter who they are, if you're trying to follow God and keep his word and share it with others, the enemy is going to try and stop that. So through the papacy, he had a 1260-year reign where it was a free-for-all. He did whatever he wanted to try and stop the word of God from going out to the world. But God had a faithful set of people who did not ever give up. So does God have a church on earth today? The Bible provides the answer. So the book of Revelation reveals the characteristics of the remnant. At the end of the 1260-year prophecy, in 1798, Revelation predicted the rise of God's last day movement. It will appear and do its visible work after it emerges from the wilderness in 1798. That's in Revelation 12:6 and 13 through 17. So the remnant rises after 1798. Revelation 14:6, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth. So it will proclaim God's three end time messages with a loud voice. Revelation 14:6-14. So, number two, it preaches the everlasting gospel. Revelation 14:12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So it preaches loyalty to all of God's commandments. Genesis 2:3, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Exodus chapter 20. Verses 3 through 17 is where you have the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. So, number four, it keeps the seventh day Sabbath, which is one of the Ten Commandments. Revelation 14:7, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. As we went over the other night with the 2300-day prophecy that started with the decree that went out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem in 457 BC. The 2300 day prophecy went on and ended in 1844, which is when the cleansing of the sanctuary began, thus starting the judgment. The hour of God's judgment has come. Point number five. Revelation 14:7, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come." 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." 1 Corinthians 6:19, "You are the temple of the Holy Spirit." And 1 Corinthians 6:20, "Glorify God in your body." So 6 gives glory to God through the health message. We're going to talk a little bit about that more on Monday night. Revelation 14:9-10. "And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark on in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God." So number 7, it warns the world of the mark of the beast. As we had talked about just the other night, we went into the Bible, Revelation 13, we talked about the mark of the beast. Revelation 12:17, "And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." So in Revelation 12:17, in addition to keeping the commandments, they have the testimony of Jesus Christ. What is the testimony of Jesus Christ? Revelation 19:10, "The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." So God's last day church would keep His commandments and have the gift of prophecy. So number 8, they have the gift of prophecy. Revelation 14:13, "I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yes, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Ecclesiastes 9:5, "For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything." And in Psalms 115, verse 17, "The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence." John 5:28-29, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear His voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." So, point number 9 teaches the truth about death being a sleep until the resurrection. So you find the truth by the Word of God. Amen? Have we been doing that during this series? It's not just a crazy man in a suit telling you his own ideas, right? Okay. Revelation 14:14, "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle." A soon return of Jesus Christ. Number 10, it teaches the truth of Jesus' second coming. Number 1, Christ's coming is a literal event. It's a personal event. It's a visible event, an audible event. It brings a resurrection. It's glorious, it's climactic, and decisive. Revelation 14:8, "And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, because she made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." Revelation 18:1, "And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. So number 11, it calls people to come out of Babylon, or the world. So to whom will God's church preach these messages? Revelation 14:6, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Matthew 24:14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then the end shall come. So it's a worldwide mission and it's a worldwide message. So number 12, a worldwide church with a worldwide message. So, 12 points we just went through. So the Bible and the Bible only is what we go by, right? So, which church is it? Going back to the sanctuary, the Antichrist power hides God's truths, right? Replaces it with its traditions and its dogmas and its own ideas. But God does not leave his people in darkness. As we said before, God had always had a remnant people who stayed true to the word and loyal to God. So a reformation started. John Wycliffe, born 1331, died in 1384. But during that time, he was an English scholastic philosopher, theologian, lay preacher, translator, reformer, and university teacher at Oxford in England. He translated the Bible into English for the first time. And he restores the table of showbread in the sanctuary. So, because Wycliffe translated the Bible and put it back into the common language of the people so that they could read it for themselves. Symbolically, he brings back the table of showbread in the sanctuary, the bread of life. Martin Luther, in the 1500s, was a German friar. He was a priest in the Catholic Church, a professor of theology. But he started reading the Bible for himself. And he spoke highly against the indulgences and taught that we are saved by grace alone. And he symbolically would have restored the altar of burnt offering, thus bringing back the sacrifice that Jesus has made for us. It is sufficient for us. We do not need to pay anything back to the church. We do not need to keep doing penances to earn our salvation. It was a free gift from our Lord Jesus Christ. What was interesting, as the Reformation is going on, you had Wycliffe. The people who followed Wycliffe and his teachings were called Lollards. So, the Lollards, after Wycliffe had translated, started reading the Bible. Then you had Luther, who kept reading the Bible and brought out the truth of grace and grace alone. We go by the Bible and the Bible alone. And the people who followed him were known as Lutherans. What's interesting is that the Lollards saw the Lutherans as a cult, because they came up with this brand new truth that they never knew before. But what the problem was is that the Lollards had stopped studying the Bible. They were content with it just being translated. But Luther kept studying, and truth was revealed to him. So, you have now Martin Luther, the people who followed him and his teachings, called the Lutherans. Then you have a man called John Calvin. during the 1500s as well. He was a French theologian. He was a pastor. He teaches that we can go directly to God in prayer, not having to go through a priest, not having to go to confessional, but we can go directly to God in prayer with our supplications and asking God directly for forgiveness, thus symbolically restoring the altar of incense. So you had the Calvinists or the Presbyterians, and you know what? The Lutherans, you know what they called them? A cult. Wait a second, you're not just following what Luther was talking about? What's this new truth you have? No, 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 we don't accept that. You're a cult. Get out of here. Do you see a pattern forming? John Smith, founder of the Baptist Church, late 1500s, early 1600s, Baptist minister of England and a defender of the principle of religious liberty. He came across the truth that when you get baptized, it is full immersion, not sprinkling like the Catholic Church was teaching. So thus, the Baptists, symbolically restoring the laver. You know what the Presbyterians called the Baptists? A cult. You bunch of kooks, why are you baptizing people? 1700s, you have John Wesley. He's an Anglican minister and a theologian, and he had a burden for witnessing. It's not good enough that we just pray and that we study the word for ourselves. We need to share it with people. So, thus he restores symbolically the seven-branch candlestick, as God said, we are the light of the world. Said that there was a method behind the madness. Thus, he formed the Methodist Church. And the Baptists, looking at the Methodists, another cult. So, there's one more piece of furniture that has not been revealed back to God's people yet. That was the Ark of the Covenant in the Most Holy Place. But you see how God had gradually started bringing back these truths that were suppressed over time. Started to bring back light on these things that have been changed through the traditions of the Catholic Church. And God was not going to stop. The Seventh-day Adventist Church, established in 1863, the founders, Joseph Bates, James and Ellen White, and Jane N. Andrews, brought back all the Ten Commandments, including the true Sabbath found in the Ark, and the truth about the judgment that started in 1844. Thus, symbolically bringing back the Most Holy Place and the Ark of the Covenant. And you know what all those people look at Adventist, Seventh-day Adventist as? A cult. What the problem is that when people find one thing, they stop searching for truth. The Bible is full of truth. God was not going to leave his truth suppressed. So when one person stops studying, what does he do? Find somebody else who's going to continue studying. So, as you had the Lollards, the Lutherans, the Methodists, the Presbyterians, the Baptists, all took part in revealing back to the people God's truth. Just as you have today, the Seventh-day Adventists, who are just another part of this long line of people who are continuing to search the Scriptures to reveal the truth. It's not a competition. It's not about saying, we're better than you. It's about, let's follow God and look in His Word. Let's get to it together. St. Catherine Catholic Church Sentinel, May 21st, 1995. Perhaps the boldest thing, the most revolutionary change the church ever did happen in the first century. The holy day, the Sabbath, was changed from Saturday to Sunday. Not from any directions noted in the scriptures, but from the church's sense of its own power. People who think that the scriptures should be the sole authority should logically become Seventh-day Adventists and keep Saturday holy. Coming straight from the beast power. The other thing you see is that you see the traditions of Rome slowly be broken away from when you see this revolution of truth coming out. The one thing that has been held on to up until 1863 was the Sabbath, was Sunday keeping. When the Sabbath was brought to light, a small remnant group started to keep the Sabbath. Only through the dictation of the Word of God. In the book, The Great Controversy, says, God will have a people upon the earth to maintain the Bible and the Bible only, as the standard of all doctrines and as the basis of all reforms. So to go over the 12 points again, the remnant arises after 1798. The Adventist Church was established 1863. It preaches the everlasting gospel. It preaches loyalty to all of God's commandments, including the seventh-day Sabbath. And it also proclaims that the hour of God's judgment has come. Gives glory to God through the health message. Warns the world of the mark of the beast. Has the gift of prophecy, teaches the truth about death being asleep until the resurrection, and teaches the truth of Jesus' second coming, calls people to come out of Babylon, and it's a worldwide church with a worldwide message. I can tell you from experience, this is a worldwide church with a worldwide message. I've been to Africa, I've been to Asia, I've been to the Caribbean, and there are churches everywhere with people who are proclaiming this message. Matthew 24:14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Since there are many faithful Christians in other churches, and since God has only one true remnant, what will happen to these sincere questions, Christians? Excuse me. John 10:16. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Even though the Seventh-day Adventist Church is a small remnant of the world, God is calling people to read their Bibles. And as we said before, we go to the Bible to find the truth. Then we go to the church who teaches the truth. Amen? So God's church is not the most popular. Truth rarely wins in a popularity contest. All you have to do is just look through the Bible. When Noah was preaching a flood was coming, they thought he was crazy. 8 people out of the entire world listened to the message and were saved. If you go to Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot and his 2 daughters were the only ones who were spared from the destruction of the city. His wife was too, but she turned away and turned into a pillar of salt. But over and over again, you see that the majority of the people do not accept the message. So we do not go by majority. We go by what the truth is no matter how obscure it may seem in the world that we live in. God's church is not the most spectacular, and God values truth more than architecture. God's church is not in the majority. You can never base truth on a majority vote. Deuteronomy 7:6. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. When God chose the children of Israel to represent him, they were the smallest and the weakest out of all of the nations living in that time. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Hebrews 11:7, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Through faith, Noah built the ark. Had not seen rain yet. Back then, the mist came up and watered the grass. So when Noah said a flood was coming, people thought he was insane. But Noah stayed faithful, and he built that ark. And when the time came, he went into that ark. The door was shut. 7 days later, the flood came and wiped away all of those scoffers. Proverbs 4:18, but the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. We need to keep searching the scriptures and following God's guidance. He will continue to teach us. We don't just stop once we accept Jesus into our life. That's not the end. It's just the beginning. Acts 2:47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So, as we saw through the Reformation, we've seen through Revelation, there is only two churches, the true church and then the counterfeit. We need to follow the Bible and the Bible truth alone. We need to break away from the traditions of the world or what we grew up in and find out what God's truth is and make a decision after studying his word. Not by impulse, not by feeling, not by the dictation of a family member or somebody else, but by God's guidance and through our own personal study, God will lead us to the truth when we are willing to accept it. God says, seek and ye shall find it. So if you're seeking for the truth, God will reveal it to you. Acts chapter 5, verse 29, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. God is asking all of us now to take a stand for him and for his truth. So as I've asked before, if you want to take a stand for Christ and for the truth that he gives, may you all stand with me as we have our closing prayer. A loving Heavenly Father, I thank you so much again for your truth. And I thank you for your patience and the way that you have taught us that when we search and ask for guidance, you give it to us. I ask that you may continue to touch our hearts, help us to understand your word, and lead us in the right direction. I thank you, and I ask in Jesus' name, amen. So, Sabbath morning, we're going to keep going with true or false prophets. So we're going to look at God's true prophets and Satan's counterfeits. So may all of you have a good night. May God bless you all and get you all home safely, and we hope to see you again.